you weren't here, my bob has never been so smacked as it was this morning when you showed up in the most powerful way. But I just have to Maria, I was going to tell you, but I am going to tell you because I feel that you need to know. So after I left you, I had to leave really quickly today for a series of events. I had to get back, so I was going back to church this morning, just because I had to. My pastor Richard didn't know what I was preaching on, and I didn't know what he was preaching on. On Friday night, in the junior youth group, neither Richard or I had got sermon for the day. And I was at a wedding all day yesterday, so I prayed like Billy to get two sermons in for today. So Richard and I didn't know what we were preaching on, so he said to me this morning, he said, oh, where have you been preaching? I tell him. And he said, what did you tell him to do this morning? I thought, oh, now I'm going to tell him now what I told you to do. So I said, oh, Richard, I told them to go and hug a bum. And he went, Rhiannon, I told Alice to come butt naked. And I was if you're listening to that, it's probably on YouTube somewhere. But it just freaked me out that a little bit more that God was doing something powerful this morning. If you weren't here this morning, I don't know whether it's going to be on your website or whatever, but it was awesome. From where I was doing, anyway, the way you were. But it was awesome, wasn't it? That God showed up in the most powerful way, has given me goosebumps all day, and as I just said to Rich, it's freaked me out. But it shouldn't freak us out, should it? It shouldn't freak us out when God shows up and does something amazing in us and through us and speaks to us. It shouldn't be so frightening that we have the fear of the Lord. I have the fear of the Lord. And God is powerful enough to do that, and he could have done that. You might be thinking God should have anyway, but he could have done that this morning. And I really believe that that word for us this morning, as Rich and I was just saying, is a word for us now, and it's a word for us tomorrow, and for all of our tomorrows. Now, I have no idea what God's going to do this evening. I have no idea what Rich is preaching on this evening, but when we converse later, maybe we're doing the same sort of thing again. But that's what God wants us to hear, maybe. Let's pray. Father, I don't actually really know where to begin tonight. I almost don't know what to pray because of the fear of the Lord. It's good fear, the fear that was in us this morning and is still in me now. Lord, I just pray that in whatever happens this night, we will be obedient. Father, as Maria and I have prayed, we don't want an emotional high. We don't want an emotional experience. But tonight, we want to experience you. We want to hear your voice, not mine. We want to hear you speaking into our ears, into our hearts. And we want you to challenge us. We want you to, as we prayed this morning, make us uncomfortable. Because that will challenge us to change, to be more like you. And that's what you want. In our time now, Lord God, again, I will pray, if this is what you want to hear, then allow me to continue, but if it's not your God, then cause me to be quiet. Because we don't want to hear from me, we want to hear from you. Lord, we come empty-handed so that you might fill our hands. We come with open ears that you might speak in. But most importantly, Lord God, we come with our lives you might come into our lives, that you might speak into our lives, that you might cause our lives to be different. If we need to change, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength and the obedience to change. If we need to be more like you, Lord, I pray that you would give us the humility that we might need to be more like you. And as Rich and I were just saying, if we need to do this daily, then make us do it daily. If we need to every hour put you back in the driving seat, Lord God, we pray that you'll stop us in our tracks and put you back in your rightful place. Speak to us tonight, we pray, in your name and for your glory. Amen. We're going to read this evening from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 56, and I make no apology whatsoever for reading a huge chunk of the scripture. I think very often we take little bits of scripture, we try and apply them to our lives, that isn't the whole context of everything, so I make no apology that we're going to read a big chunk this evening. So Mark, chapter 6, verse 30 onwards. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all that they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by a boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. And Jesus saw the huge crowd, and he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began teaching them many things. He's God speaking to us again about this whole sheep-shepherd thing? Just putting it out there. Late in the evening, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." And Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." "Well, how much bread do you have?" he asked. "Go and find it." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed them. And then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to his disciples so they could distribute it to all the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up the 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while they sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up the hills to pray by himself. Late that night, the disciples were in their boats in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. And they were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their heart too hard to take it in. After they crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed up. The people recognized Jesus at once and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out into the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robes, and all who touched were healed. Lord, add your blessing to this word, a word that maybe we know so well. Stories that we've heard so many times. But tonight we pray you would speak to us afresh. Amen. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. I will worship with all of my heart. I will praise you with all of my strength. Worthy, O worthy are you, Lord, worthy to be thanked and praised and worshipped and adored. O worship the King, all glorious above. All the songs and hymns that we know, that we love, that we sing regularly. But what are we singing about when we sing our worship? What is worship? We come to worship. But what does it mean tonight in this place to be a worshiping community? Is it just being here week after week, singing our hearts out in praise? And I want to say to you tonight, there's nothing wrong with that. But is that all there is to it? Because I think if that was all there is to it, then hundreds more people would be doing it. Because if that's all that was expected of us, then we'd all have a good sing song. Is there more to it than that? I think there is a lot more to it than that. Because I don't think that worship is what we do here on a Sunday alone. Because I think that it's what we do every day of the week, every moment of every day, that is worship. As we're serving Christ, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whether we're here doing coffee shop and kids club and all those other sorts of things, everything we do for Christ should be worship. So when you're clearing bed plans tomorrow, that's worship. When you're doing something in the name of Christ, that is worship. And the more we realise we worship in everything, we ought to be worshipping in everything, the more we will become a worshipping community. A worshipping community that is called and appointed and anointed to serve and to witness to those people around us. Whether that is here in this area, whether it is at home, whether it is in work. If we're doing something in the name of Christ, we are to worship. William Temple offers a brilliant definition of what worship is. He said, "For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of his heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable." The submission give all our nature to God. The nourishment of mind, of our mind, with His truth. The opening of the heart to His love. The opening of my heart and your heart to His love. Is that how you see worship? Is that how we worship? Have we done worship now? We've sung the songs. Have we finished worship and now we're getting on with the word? If you think that, then we need to have a chat. Because no. A chat. That isn't just worship. That's singing. That's singing our praise to God. But all we do for Him as we open our minds and our hearts is worship. When you worship, when we worship together, is the purpose for doing so to submit your nature to God? To open your heart to His love? Is this what we show our community? Whether it's here as a community of believers, or whether it's when we leave here and go to a dark world, to those who don't believe. I wonder, what do we show our community when we worship? I wonder whether these houses around here hear the music and go, oh, there they go again. Without realising that as soon as we leave here, we will still be worshipping. Yeah, I think as church, not just here, as the big church, we need to look at how we worship. Because I don't know about you, but my heart is for us to be seen as a community who worship. My heart is for the people outside to see us as a community whose hearts are open to the Lord. A community who's been nourished by His truths. To understand more of what it means to be a worshipping community, we need to understand more about worship, I think. I don't think we can be something if we don't understand it. Maybe we need to understand more about the way Jesus worshipped. Because, again, if it was good enough for Him to do it, as we said this morning, if it was good enough for Him to do it in a certain way, then by golly me, it's something that is good enough for us to do it in the same way. Worship is a dialogue. Worship is a conversation between us and God, a dialogue in which God and God's people speak with one another. But we all know in communication, when one speaks, the other listens. And we listen as God speaks to us in Scripture. We listen, I hope, as the word is being preached. And as Christ's presence comes close to us as we share in Holy Communion. So I think this is one of the most intimate ways to meet with God, when we come and share around His table. This is worship. You know, we read in chapter 6, as we read this evening, verse 31, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. And verse 46 says, after leaving them, He went up on a mountainside to pray, to worship, to open His very nature to His Heavenly Father. Jesus recognized that doing good works is great. And we said this morning, doing good works is great. That's not can lead to salvation. Doing good works is great, but Jesus recognised that there are times when we need to get away. Whether that is physically, like he did, whether it is just within our own thoughts. We need to get away, we need to take time out. We need to spend time alone with our Heavenly Father. Because if it was good enough for him, then by golly, it's good enough for us. And just like when Jesus did it, we too will be nourished. Our hearts will be open to his love. We prayed at the beginning, or I prayed at the beginning for us, that we would come with open hands and open hearts. Because if our hands are closed and full, if our hearts are closed off and full, he can't fill us. But we need to come with open hearts that will be ready to receive his love. And as we worship, we need to hear his voice and to be obedient to his guiding. And just like Jesus, as he was nourished and revived, then you and I will also be nourished and revived. Maybe we'd even be restored. As we're nourished, and as we're restored, as we're revived, then we are enabled to go out into our community to worship. I often wonder, possibly because I'm nosy. Like us all, we're nosy. We always want to know what somebody else is doing, don't we? We all do. I wonder what he said to his Heavenly Father. I'd love to have been in a prayer meeting with Jesus when he was talking to his Heavenly Father. But I wonder at this time, what did he say? They'd been out ministering, they'd been busy, things were happening, people were coming from all places just to even touch the hem of his garments. And I wonder what he said when he got to the top of the mountain. Maybe he asked his dad for strength. There was a multitude of people there, all demanding from him. Maybe he said, Dad, I need strength, and I need your strength to get me through the rest of this day. Maybe he was asking for wisdom. Dad, what am I going to do with all these people? They're hungry, they're tired, they need feeding, I've got nothing. Maybe he just wanted to know from his father, what am I going to do? These people are hungry. And not just physically. Somehow Jesus needed to feed them. So what does he do? He goes and speaks to his Heavenly Father. You know, even Jesus needed to take time out. Even he needed to go into the quiet and make space for conversation with his Father. I wonder, when did you last do that? When did any of us take time out of the rat race to put aside everything to not worry about all the different programs and projects and things that we get caught up in church life, to put it all aside and say, do you know what? We need to go and be with our Father. I think in churches we get frightened, don't we? If we stop doing a project, if we stop running a course, if we stop doing all the things that we've been doing for 9,000 years, because great Auntie Dorothy, who started it 9,000 years ago, will come back and zap you if you stop it. It happens in every church. I think we get fearful of stopping sometimes. Because what are people going to say? They're going to look at you and think, oh, that's not very successful, or they failed. No, let them look at you and say, do you know what? They've gone to speak to their Father. When did you last, as an individual, as a church, put it all aside and say, we need to go to the top of the mountain and be with our Father? I would suggest to you tonight, if that was a long time ago since you did that, then maybe as an individual, as a church, make it a priority. You know, Jesus knew he needed to stop. He knew he needed to go to a quiet, solitary place to be with his Father. And again, if it was good enough for him, if it was acceptable enough for him to stop, when there was thousands of people trying to get to him, then it's good enough and acceptable enough for you and me to do it. Because look what happened after Jesus and his disciples took time out to be with their Heavenly Father. Well, after they did it, 5,000 people were fed with next to nothing at lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. After he did it, here he comes walking on the water. And he calms the storm. I love the bit where it says, and I've not noticed it actually until tonight. If you think you know your Bible, you can carry on learning. Mm-hmm. Right? When it says, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. He intended to go past them. They just don't know, like, where was he going? What? That's where the problem is. Why is he going to walk past? But after he took time to take, after he took time out to be with his Father, miracles happen. Amazing signs happened. After Jesus and his disciples took time to be in private worship, to agonize with their Heavenly Father, things happened. You know, after we take time out to agonize with our Heavenly Father, things will happen. Because we allow space to allow God to start working in ourselves, in our community. And just like Jesus and the disciples, we need to do that. To open ourselves up and ask for Him to work through us. And you know, as we worship, wherever we are, at whatever time of the day or the week or whatever, as we do so, the most important part of our worship is that it must be God-centered. A missionary called Robert Kennedy on one occasion visited the Amazon, not the shop, not the internet, but the real Amazon. And he had a chat with a Brazilian Indian who had recently come to faith in Christ. Didn't know this gentleman. But he asked him a question. He said, "What do you most like to do?" Kennedy expected the answer to be something like hunting with bows and arrows, canoeing up and down the Amazon. Something big and manly. That's what he expected. But the Indian said, being occupied with God. So Kennedy said to the translator, "Ask him again. Because something I think has got lost in translation. He hasn't understood what I've said. Because I've asked him, what does he most like to do?" So the translator went back and he asked him the same question. And the same answer came back. Being occupied with God. Yeah, I think that's an amazing definition. And a shorter one. Than the first one. But an amazing definition of what true worship is. I wonder, are you occupied with God? When you worship Him, are you occupied with God? I remember saying to a friend of mine a few years ago, "How's your week?" And she went, "Oh, it's amazing. I fell more and more in love with Jesus every day." And for a little while, I thought, "Oh, I'm just saying, stupid answer." And I thought, that's real cheesy. But isn't that amazing? To fall more and more in love. Like Kennedy asking the Brazilian, I expected her to say, "Oh, it's been real tough, it's been really hard, I'm really tired." That's what we all say. How should we go? "I'm tired. How are you doing? I'm tired." How different would life be if somebody went, oh, do you know, I felt more and more in love with God? You'd be like, that wouldn't even happen. Oh, it needs to be able to have an appointment. Are you occupied with God? You know, when Jesus and his disciples were caught up in worship, it wasn't for their benefit. It wasn't to make themselves look good. They weren't interested in swelling the numbers, so everyone went, oh, look at that, we'll call it a church. Look at that church over there, full of people. It wasn't about that. It was for God. It was to make sure that God was honoured and glorified at all times. And that's where our worship should be too. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. Are you occupied with God? Do you worship when you sing the songs and go, oh, I love that song, it makes me feel good. I love that song, it reminds me of. I love that song because I love the words. I love the tune to that because it's really good foot tapper. Well, you're occupied with God. Do you come and sing the words? Pray the prayers. But forget to occupy yourself with God. When his name has just gone. Never start a story if you can't finish it. What's his name? Archbishop of York. Oh, come on, it's not a pub quiz.
Right.
No. The other one. It'll come to me in a minute. But anyway, when the Archbishop of York was the Bishop of Birmingham, he came to a church where I went for a little while. And he said, in front of the whole church, do you wake up in the morning and go, good morning, God? Or do you wake up in the morning and go, good God, it's morning? Do you occupy yourself with God from the moment that you wake to the moment that you go back to sleep? John sent me. There we go. He was in there somewhere. John sent me. You know, worship doesn't need to be dull. Worship doesn't need to be boring. Worship doesn't need to be old. It doesn't need to be swinging from the chandeliers and lights flashing and all guns blaring. Because if we're worshipping God through word, through the Spirit, that would be the most exciting, most exhilarating experience that we will ever know upon this earth. I want to say to you tonight, as we worship, as we are about occupying ourselves with God, be expectant. Be an expectant people. Expect that God is going to talk to us. Don't be freaked out like we were this morning, unless it is the fear of the Lord in you. Don't be freaked out that he is speaking to you. But be expectant that God is going to move in you and me and share his love for this community that we have been called to for such a time as this. Be expectant that God is moving and that God is going to do something in you, in your life, in your church, in your community. Be expectant, people. And give him the glory. You know, it's not just our public worship that needs to be exciting. It's exciting if it is exciting, but it's not just our public worship that is to be exciting. And it's not just in our public worship that we're to be expectant, but also in our private worship. When Jesus went up the mountain to speak to his Heavenly Father, I doubt for one moment moment that as he's walking up the top, he was thinking, God might turn up, God might not turn up, but we'll give it a go and see what happens. I don't think he would have been like that for 1 minute. And I'm not being rude, and I'm not trivializing the story, and I'm not being flippant, because he was a human, just like you and I, and he had possibly thoughts like that. But I don't think when he met with his heavenly father that he would have been thinking, well, God might turn up, God might not turn up. But we need to be expectant in our public and in our private worship. You know, if we don't worship God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, in all that we do, in all that we say, I would suggest to you that it's arguable that we actually worship him on a Sunday. When we come to church, when we meet with other people, when other people see us worshiping. I would argue that that is arguable if we were really worshiping at all. And I would also suggest you do not get into the mindset that this is enough to carry you through the week, because it's not. What you do here on a Sunday is not enough to carry you through the week. Going to big Christian events is not enough to carry you from one day to the next, but our private, daily, hour by hour worship is what will carry you through. You know, Jesus didn't just worship in private. He didn't just worship in public either, for that matter. He didn't just worship on a rare occasion or a special occasion. He didn't just worship on the Sabbath and go, oh my Lord, it's the Sabbath, we must start worshiping. He didn't do it just like that. He didn't just do it when he didn't have the strength, when he didn't know what to do, when he was looking for a bit of wisdom and a bit of advice from his father. He didn't just go and worship when the crowds were flocking around him and they were expecting him to do something. But you know, Jesus took time wherever he was, whatever he was doing, to worship his father. And you know, that's what we should do as well. It's not just coming here to worship. It is about what we do tomorrow. And all our tomorrows, when nobody in church is seeing what you're doing. It is about all of that. And please don't tell me that you don't have the time to do it. Please don't say, well, Rhiannon, I'm really busy because I've got a coffee shop, and then I've got kids to film, and then I've got a family, and then I've got to cook dinner, and then I've got to walk the dog. Worship when you're walking the dog! Worship when you're in the shower. Worship when you're driving the car. If you're about to pray when you're driving the car, just putting this in, don't close your eyes. Worship! When you're in Tesco's and the shops are available. Worship when you're doing the mundane, ordinary stuff. And you will find that there is time to worship. You will find that you can worship in all times and on all occasions. The worship that goes on behind closed doors. The worship you enter into when everyone else has gone out of the house. The worship that you enter into when you are alone with your Heavenly Father in the silence is just as important as the big stuff that happens here. Matthew Henry, the commentator, puts it like this: where we have a tent, God must have an altar. Where we have a house, God must have a church in it. I wonder, do you worship him in the morning, or are you like John Sands? Maybe there is. Came out quite quickly then, didn't it? And say, good God, it's morning. And it's easier to shout to your spouse and the kids, get ready, put your shoes on, get your coat, da 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 da. And you realise it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon before you leave and give God a look in. Do you worship God as a family? You know, it doesn't matter how long or short our prayers might be. It doesn't matter whether you use big words and nobody's impressed by them. It doesn't matter. What matters is you come and acknowledge God's presence and God's power and God's strength. I wonder, have you made a tent? or tabernacle, or church in your home. Worship is a discipline. Yes, we can have instances of spontaneous worship, but it is a discipline, a daily discipline that needs to be formed in all of our lives. Yes, it's a private exercise. No, it's not just a public one. It's something that we have to be prepared for and have to prepare for. You know, I think there ought to be more preparation to worship, public and private. I don't think it's right just to roll out of bed and come to church and go, oh gosh, here I am by the skin of my teeth. I think as we come to worship together, we ought to worship privately first and seek that time with the Lord. Even if our preparation time is in the rows of chairs, I was going to say pews, but you don't have pews, do you? Yes. Be that then. Even if your preparation time is before the service, prepare to meet with Him. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to be disciplined because it's so easy to let it slip. And go, it's right, I'll go to church on Sunday. Everybody's going to be worshiping there. They look good. We have to prepare. There's Charles Spurgeon who said, we ought to wash our face every morning with love for praise. I wonder whether your experience is doing that. The first thing that you do in the morning is to wash yourself in praise to God. Yes, He calls us to worship publicly and personally. To worship collectively as our expression of our gratitude for what God has done. As we come to long to know more of God, to experience more of God's presence, to acknowledge more of His purpose for our lives, for our church, for this church. As you come to worship, it's a fun expression, isn't it? As you come to worship, if it's something that we should be doing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we should be in worship all the time. We shouldn't have to come to worship. But from now, come to worship. And as you do so, you will know and you will find out and you will experience God enriched in your life. Now, church worship isn't just to build up those who are already Christians. Worship is also an evangelistic opportunity to speak out about the gospel. And sometimes as we prayed this morning with a young girl who was here, sometimes we don't have to say anything. We just have to live with God in our very nature. If worship is worship, it will change us. It will revive us. It will renew us. So come to it privately. Come to it publicly. And come to it expectantly that He's going to do something awesome in you, in this place, and in His community. Let's pray. Father, we do come expecting You to move among us, expecting You to change us, expecting You to speak to us. May our lives from this moment be a life of worship. In all we do, in all we say, to give you the glory. And to be agents of change in this place and this community. Give us wisdom, give us knowledge beyond our understanding. Your strength. And as you give it to us, we give ourselves to you, that you would use us that we might see us different to the rest of the world, that people might see you in us. Help us, O God, to be a worshipping community 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for your glory. Amen.
Amen.